And I thought I was going to start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's something here, I'm not sharing, I think, anything new, but it's kind of been in my heart the last little while to share, so I'm going to share. I think there's even a passage, I think, is it in Jude, that he was going to, where was it? One of the epistles where he's going to share something again because he thought it was needful. And so, was it Peter? Anyways, I feel like it's was been on my heart to share again. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, if you can find your way there, and I guess kind of the question I had in my mind is, who wants to follow Jesus or who wants to love Jesus? And I'm assuming every single one of us should put up our hand. And I was thinking, what does that look like? And maybe we'll come back to that question by the end. But in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to just read two verses here. And I think we want to learn something from it. Verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So Paul is concerned for the church in Corinth that they might put up with a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit. That's interesting. And I was thinking, verse 3, it says that they're going to get deceived the same way that Eve was deceived. And so I wanted to look at that. How was Eve deceived? And I think it ties in a lot to with what Joel just shared. So look at this here in Genesis. If we go back to Genesis, it says, in chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Right away, he's getting her to question what God has said. That's what he's getting her to do. He's trying to undermine her confidence in what God has said. It says, "And the woman said to the serpent," says, "'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, God didn't actually say that. I think God said in chapter 2 that they shouldn't eat it. But maybe Adam, in relaying the warning to his wife, he added an extra warning. Just don't even get near it, Eve. Just stay away from that tree. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So first he gets her to question it, and then he straight out contradicts it. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." This is very common. It's the same for us today. The serpent, the devil of old, he wants to tempt us and to deceive us. And what did he do? He got Eve to question God's word, and then he got her to start to doubt that God had her best in mind. Right? Look at verse 5. "For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." God's holding out on you, Eve. You're missing something. You're missing out. God's holding out. God doesn't really have your best in mind. Maybe God's not that good. That's what Joel was talking about. It's because he's so good. We can never forget that. The devil wants us to think that somehow we're missing out. This happens to all of us. And it starts when we're young. It starts when we're like 7 or 8. And all of a sudden, well, do I really have to do mom and dad say? You know, hold on. God gave you your parents, not somebody else's parents. For what purpose? For your good. It happens when you're a teenager. It really starts to pick up. Man, the devil works on teenagers because they start to think, hey, you know what? They are. They're getting smarter. You're getting older. But the devil works. Man, mom and dad maybe don't know. Maybe I think I could figure this out better than mom and dad. And they start to question. And you know what? The number of kids, If you go to like just the church in general across North America, people who go to church on Sunday morning in their teenage years is when they start to make decisions. Am I going to really follow Jesus, not just with my mind or with my mouth, but with my feet? Am I going to make decisions that line up with God's word, or am I going to go and test? Well, is it really that bad? Maybe I can just try it out. Eve's like, yeah, maybe it's not that bad. Like, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I should just try it. It might be a different test for each one of us in what it looks like on the outside. But it's the same test. Somehow, you know, if I follow God, I'm going to miss out. God's holding out on me. There's something better. It's a lie. And that's how the serpent deceived Eve. And it's the same thing that Paul was concerned about the church. And it's the same today. God is good. He has not changed. And he has our best in mind. And we can believe his word. So Eve got deceived. She got deceived thinking somehow God wasn't good. He was holding out at her. And she gave in to a temptation. She got deceived. It goes on here and it says, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Did they gain something? Did they gain some kind of knowledge that day? They did. Do you think they enjoyed it? Did they enjoy the knowledge they gained? What was the result of the knowledge they gained? We got a problem. I got some shame here. I never had knowledge of this kind of shame before, but I have a problem. I need to cover up. I need to hide. I got something to hide now. How many of us have ever done something, said something, and we feel like, I don't feel good about it. I got to hide it. Every single hand should be going up. We've all done it. Does that feel good? No, that's what God was trying to save her from. He was trying to deliver her from that. If only she wouldn't have been deceived by the lie and the temptation of the devil. It's the same for us today. And it happens when we're 5 and 6 and 7 and we're tempted. And when you give in, you think, oh man, it's going to be good. And then afterwards you go, oh man. Sometimes 30 seconds later, sometimes 10 minutes later, and it's like, oh man. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to lie about it? I got to cover up. I feel shame. Something's wrong. You gain knowledge, all right, but it's not the knowledge that God ever had for you to know. That wasn't God's will for Adam and Eve. He didn't want them to have that knowledge. For whose good? For their good. He had their best in mind. He had their best in mind. And you know what? Even this day, to this day, we still have a choice. Are we going to trust what God says to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil? Or do we want to go according to our own knowledge, our own understanding? We know way back in the garden what happened. We can see what happened. And to this day, all around us, people are basing what's good and what's bad based on their own understanding. And it leads us away from God. We have to come back to God's word to find out what's good and what's bad. We have to have a personal relationship with him. We need to listen to his Holy Spirit as well. Absolutely, we're going to read his word, but he's going to show us. He's going to speak to us. No, walk this way. No, walk this way. He's going to guide us. And we need to, by faith, listen to him when he speaks to us. And it's going to always line up with his word when he guides us. Right? To keep us from what? The knowledge that Adam and Eve gained, which just caused them hurt and shame and separation from God. That's what he's there. He's good. We can trust him. And so it is good for us to trust God's discernment rather than trying to go according to our own discernment. Does that make sense? We can trust what his word says, and we can trust that his Holy Spirit will guide us rather than putting confidence in our own ability and our own knowledge. And then I was thinking, when it says here, we've said this before, but it says it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. And it is in 1 John 2. This is the world. Right? For God so loved the world. No, this is a different world. God loved the people in the world, but he didn't love this. This is a different world. What world is it here? 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world. What world? The things of the world, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh. It looks good for food, right? The lust of the eyes. It looked good to the eyes, right? And the pride of life. You're going to have knowledge, right? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will live forever, will abide forever. And so we need to be careful. The world has an attractive pull to it, but it ends in death. Guaranteed. Temptation, none of us are tempted to go and eat rat poison. That's not a temptation. Temptation is something that, man, it looks good. Man, if I had that, I'd really feel good about myself. It looks good. That's why it's a temptation. The world has a pull. And we need to be aware of what's on the other side of that. It's like these videos. You may have seen them. They don't use the same kind of traps, but they got coyote traps and stuff. They got these big metal jaws. But in the middle of it, they have this nice piece of bait. And it's normally really good food. There's nothing wrong with it. If it wasn't for the trap, the coyotes could live off some of that raw meat and all the rest of it. It's fantastic for them. And the coyotes are drawn in. You can see them. If you've ever seen it, they come in, and they're suspicious, and they kind of back up, and they come to the other side, and they're looking, and they're looking. They already know there's something funny here. Something looks too good to be true. It's a free meal just sitting here. But what is it that gets them? Is they just have, it looks so good. And so then it catches them. And if it's like a trap, the man who used to own our house, he was the trapper for Townline Hill. He had the trap line. It was his rights. He'd go check the trap line. Boom, it would have it by the leg. It's bound. It's got him in bondage. And that's not how it ended, in just in bondage. It ended in death. And he'd sell the fur, right? But it's the same way for us. There's that pull of the world. Well, is it really that bad? I know mom and dad have said, right? But is it really that bad? Don't forget what's behind the world. What's behind it? There's death. That's what it wants to bring. Look in 11, Hebrews 11, this verse here. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused what? To be in the king's house, the most powerful king on the earth, having everything. He refused to be called the king of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's interesting. He was willing to give up all that would have brought him pleasure. And he chose to be associated with God's people, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He valued the reproach of Christ. How many of us value that? In the Beatitudes, it says something. It says, when they revile you, what should you do? What does it say? Leap for joy. Do you value when people say, oh, you're a Christian? You mean, you're not going to do this with us? I'm a Christian. And they mock you and make fun of you? Not outside, but on the inside, are you like, praise God. I've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. I am leaping on the inside. How many of us have done that? This is what we need, a change in our mind. Like, Lord Jesus, I want to be counted worthy to be in that number one day. There's a great hymn about it. But part of being counted into that number is that we value being counted worthy to be known as his now, right? How many of us want to follow Jesus? That's like saying, how many people want to bear his reproach? It's the same thing. How many people want to love Jesus? I want to bear his reproach. I want to be counted as one who's with him. Do we really? What happens when it costs us something? You know, I think it's okay to say, Lord, I don't want to deny you. I know I'm capable. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me of your grace so I won't deny you. It's okay to say that. I think the man who says, I'll never deny him, well, it may not go that well. But to be honest and say, Lord, I don't want to. Lord, give me of your spirit. Help me. Give me the grace that I'm willing to suffer reproach for your name. Right? I think that's okay to say. Be honest. Right? That's me. Lord, help me. I know I could deny him. Lord, I don't want to deny you. Help me. Right? I want to see the value. Right? Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the things of this world. That's what I want. It says here something like, what is this reproach? I was kind of thinking about that. And if we look here, I'll go to 1 Peter 4 as an example. 1 Peter chapter 4. So 4 verse 1, I'll start there. It says, therefore, since Jesus, he suffered for us in the flesh. And when did he suffer? He suffered his whole life, ending on the cross. How do I know that? Because he cried out to him with tears and cries to him who could save him from death. When did he do that? During the days, plural, of his flesh. During the days of his flesh. It didn't just happen on a day. It happened during the days. During his life on earth, he cried out to his Father to help him and overcome the temptations, right, that could have brought about sin in his life. Jesus had that mindset, and that's the mind we need to have, right? For he suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself also with the same mind or purpose. For he or she, you or I, right, who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we say no to sin, there's a suffering. When we say, Jesus, help me, I'm being pulled, right? I'm being pulled to fit in with my friends. I'm being pulled by this desire, this impure desire, whatever it might be. Lord, help me. There's a suffering. But after we've suffered, right, we'll cease from sin. We're not going to give in. We're not going to yield to the sin. Praise God. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is how we do God's will, by saying no when the temptations come. We can do God's will instead. And it will bring life rather than death after, right? The passing pleasures of sin. The sin is pleasurable for a moment. For a moment, but then it brings death. Verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Do you see the reproach of Christ? There it is. When we don't do what the others are doing for the purpose of following Christ, if they speak evil of us, we're partaking of his reproach. I'm going to read the same verse. Verse 4, this is from the Amplified Version. It says, in connection with not doing the same things, the lust, the drinking parties, compromising, etc., what does it say? It says, they, that's the unbelievers, are resentful and surprised that you do not think like them or value their values, and they're surprised you don't run hand in hand with them into the same excesses of dissipation and immoral freedom. And they criticize and abuse and ridicule you and make fun of your values. How many, don't have to put up your hand, how many have been made fun of because you want to follow Jesus? And if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. All who desire to live godly will suffer. How many want to live godly? I asked that question. How many want to follow Jesus? You know what? If you want to follow Jesus, it also means I'm willing to bear his reproach. I'm willing to suffer with him because you know what? He's far more important. He's far more valuable than what these people think of me, than what they say of me. I value him. As a matter of fact, when they say those things, I don't have to get mad at them. I don't have to get angry with them or look down on them or judge them. But in my heart, I can actually leap for joy that I've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. And you know what? Your very life is going to be shining brightly in that day as a testimony to them of a better way. And they're going to think, why is he willing? They may even ask you a question. Why? And you'll have opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news. Isn't that what we all want? I hope so. And so I'm going to share another verse here. I'll probably end, well, close. Hebrews 13. Verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Under the old covenant law, they had these animals, their blood was brought in, and they burned the animals outside the camp. It was a foreshadowing of someone far greater. His name is Jesus. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate on Golgotha. He went outside the gate to shed his blood. Right? Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. This is a command. Let us go outside to him. We want to follow Jesus. Where is he calling us to go? In his footsteps, outside the camp. What does that mean? It means that we're not going to fit in perfectly at work. We're probably going to be a little bit different. We're not going to fit in perfectly on the team or in the choir or in the orchestra or wherever it might be. We might be a little bit different. How many want to follow Jesus? We all say we want to love and follow Jesus, but do we want to follow him outside the camp? It means the same thing. Do we really want to follow him? You know what? I hope we say yes. And if we're not sure, say, Lord, deliver me of my fears that I might want to. Because you know what? He's worthy. And he's worth it. He is good. And he has our best in mind. And rather than compromising in that circle that we're in and having shame and this shame running over us, we'll be able to have joy in our hearts knowing that we've suffered for him. See, when we compromise, for a moment we can kind of feel like, oh, I escaped some ridicule. But afterwards, we feel we have knowledge because we gave in to sin and we realize, oh man, I feel terrible about this. That's not the knowledge we're supposed to have. We want to have the knowledge of what? Hearing his voice and following him outside the camp. And when I say outside the camp, what does that mean? Outside from the unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to be doing things they ought not. And outside from those who might even profess to be Christians, guaranteed. There's going to be some who profess to be Christians that we're going to have to go outside from. Just because they say they're Christians doesn't mean they're Christians. My kids were asking, Mom, what did you do when you were younger? How did you do this? I'm like, you know what? We did things that were not right. Don't go by that example. I only wish I would have been sensitive enough to that conviction I had in here. I would have changed some things. I wouldn't have sinned in certain ways if I would have been led. So don't go by my example. Why didn't I pay attention? Because there were certain things that no one else was doing those things. Everyone else is doing it kind of like we're doing it. I'm like, man, there wasn't really a good godly example to follow sometimes. What a shame. We need people to be godly examples. Maybe it's going to be you. Maybe you're the one that's going to make the right choice and follow that conviction in your heart and go outside the camp from those that maybe are professing to know him and are really just compromising. And maybe some are going to follow after your footsteps, just like you're following Jesus. Wouldn't that be far better? Man, rather than compromising, you're going to follow Jesus as well, and others might follow your example too. That'd be fantastic. Be willing to take a stand for Christ, right? To follow him. This is important. We all need to do this. Bearing his reproach. It says here, for here on this earth, we have no continuing city. What are we living for? Are we just living for this here and now? Something that's going to pass away? No, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so I just wanted to remind us of a couple other verses, and then I'll be done. One is in Matthew 7. Because it gets hard. I think many of us are okay with realizing, or at least we in our minds understand, you know what, we are going to be different than people that don't go to church. But what about those that go to church that are not wholehearted? We don't want to be the same. Because if we don't love them with all of our heart, we have a divided heart. And that says we actually love the world. And he who loves the world will not abide forever. But here it says in Matthew 7, it says, Jesus says something. He says, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So there's a narrow gate and there's a narrow way. What's the narrow gate? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the door. No one's going to come to the Father except through me. He is the only way, Jesus. There's only one, Jesus. But once we go through the gate, there's also a narrow way. That narrow way is following him day by day, daily taking up your cross, going outside the camp and following Jesus. And not trying to fit in with the world or with compromising Christians, but following Christ. It's a narrow way. Many. If I said, who wants to go to heaven? 98% would say they want to go to heaven. But few are going to end there. Why? Because they don't want to go through the only way, the only door. And second of all, they don't want to walk the narrow way. I'll end off in Luke 13, 26, 27. I'll back up 24. You can see it's 23. It's the same passage in Luke as it was in Matthew. It says, then one said to Jesus, Luke 13, 23, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Right? Practicing sin. They're practicing sin. Right? Look what they're going to say, verse 26. We ate and drank in your presence. They're speaking to Jesus and saying, we ate and drank in your presence. Sounds to me like they were sitting in church, right? They're eating and drinking in his presence. They were professing Christians. Jesus, we know you. Open to us. I don't know you. Why? Because they're practicing sin. Let's not be compromisers. We don't want to be compromisers. We want to be willing to bear his reproach. And when you do, leap for joy. You've been counted worthy to bear his reproach. This is not something to run away from, yet part of my flesh sure does. Man, I don't want to bear that reproach. But as a matter of fact, we should be leaping for joy when we get a chance to. I'm not suggesting that we go about things and just start being abrupt and rambunctious. I'm saying as a gentle sheep, we follow our shepherd. And when that happens, there's going to be situations we have to make decisions that's going to be different than the crowd around us, whether it be unbelievers or whether it might even be some professing Christians. But be sensitive to that voice and follow him. It's a narrow way, and there are few who find it. And I want to be on that narrow way. Every one of us wants to be on that narrow way. But we need to be willing to bear his reproach. And this is a big deal. And it's a big deal for us. I really think it really starts 10 and onwards. It starts those teenage years. And then as adults, it doesn't stop. Are we willing to bear his reproach? There's a cost, right, to following Christ. We have to love him more than, right, the people around us, the things that we have, our own reputation, our own life. We have to love him with all of our heart. And sometimes we're like, Lord, am I pure? Do I love him with all my heart? It's okay to say, Lord, purify my heart. Lord, change me. Help me. That's okay. But do it. Get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. I want to be found faithful. I want to be one that is willing to bear your reproach. I want to be found worthy.